Thank you, Sarah and Mark. That was beautiful. This summer, Pastor Daniel and I are preaching from the lectionary for the Presbyterian Church. The lectionary is a group of scriptures that is on a three-year cycle. So if you preached the lectionary every week, you basically hit all of the important parts of the Bible, or what they determined to be the important parts of the Bible. Today's scripture is telling the story of the Good Samaritan, and it's one of the most recognizable, most familiar stories that we have read. And it's one that almost makes you think, why would we even need or want to preach this? Because everybody knows the Good Samaritan. And in a sense, you might be right, because Good Samaritan, that term is used all over our society. The person who reaches into a burning car to pull someone out is noted as a Good Samaritan in the news. There are Good Samaritan hospitals, Good Samaritan funds. There are even Good Samaritan laws to protect Good Samaritans who are doing Good Samaritan deeds. So we know what a Good Samaritan is, or do we? Let's start with the Word of God, but first, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. We are going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at the 25th verse. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Our lives are short. We are mortal. And this is a question that has been asked for millennia by all people and all religions. Now, this parable was told in response to this particular question from a man who is described as an expert in the law. Today, we might call him a lawyer, At his time, he might have been referred to as a scribe. Luke tells us that this person asked Jesus the question intentionally to trap him, to get him to say something that could later be used against him. So when he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus refers him back to the law. What does the law say? Now, the scripture that the lawyer repeats back was well known at the time. It is part of the Shema, and the Shema is a prayer that faithful Jews pray twice a day. It is a confession of faith in some ways. So these words were instilled not only in the adults, but down to the very, very youngest children. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus agreed with him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is not saying that we can earn eternal life by our deeds. We don't do things so that we live. We are asked to follow, to believe, and to love. We are asked to prioritize the relationship that we have with God and the relationships that we have with our neighbors, because we are made in God's image, and so are they. But we are sinners, and we cannot earn our way into heaven. It is only through the grace of Christ Jesus that we are given the gift of life eternal. But remember, the lawyer was a devout Jew, and while we know you can't earn your way into heaven, what he heard Jesus say was, "This is how you earn salvation." Because the Jewish law was interpreted as a way to earn your way into heaven. The more you followed the law, the more conscientious you were, the better your chances were of having eternal life. Now, if we have lawyers in the church, I'll apologize to begin with. But lawyers are like kids. They ask a question, you answer it. They ask another question, you answer it. They ask another version of the same question, you answer it again. And this is what the lawyer did to Jesus. This is how he was going to trap him into saying something that went out of the bounds of the Judaic faith. So he persisted, "Who is my neighbor?" And interestingly, that is a question that we struggle with to this very moment in time. Let's look at the players in this parable. Number one, we have a road. It's a road that comes from Jerusalem to Jericho. We have a traveler that is walking this road, and he has been robbed of everything, including his clothes, and left on the side of the road to die. We have a priest. Now, the priest is coming from Jerusalem, so we assume that he was coming from the temple. And the priests were the only people who could give atonement for the sacrifices that were made at the temple. But to do that, they had to be pure. If you were in the Sunday school class, you got a handout of what it is to be pure. How did you make yourself pure? What did you eat? What did you not eat? What oils did you put on? How did you wash? What robes were you wearing? So this priest coming from Jerusalem was probably considering himself pure, and this was kind of his focus at this point. But for whatever reason, when he saw the man on the side of the road, he simply crossed the road and continued on. This man was a neighbor to that priest, and yet the priest did not stop. Next comes the Levite. Levites are of the tribe of Levi, and this Levite would have been an assistant at the temple during worship. He's another important man, another neighbor of the traveler that's on the side of the road, and yet he too looked through and passed and crossed the road and moved on. And then Jesus introduces the Samaritan. Now, to us, the Samaritan is simply the third person in this story. But then it would have been completely unexpected, and in fact would have been a shock to the people listening to Jesus. Because to the devout Jews, Samaritans were considered the lowest of the low, the scum of the earth. Originally Jewish, part of the northern kingdom, they were conquered by the Assyrians, and over the period of many hundreds of years, the two nations intermarried. So the Samaritans were considered to be a mixed race, a half-breed. They developed their own form of Judaism that was different from the form that was practiced in Jerusalem. And the two groups truly hated and despised each other. In fact, many theologians speculate that if the traveler had known that it was a Samaritan stopping to help him, he might well have said, "Don't touch me, I'll just die here." That's how deep this was. And when Jesus asked the lawyer who was a neighbor to this traveler, he could not even say his name. He could not say the Samaritan. He only referred to him by his action, the one who showed mercy. One thing that Jesus was pointing out in this parable to the Jewish people is that love, true love, can be very difficult. They may pray twice a day to love God and love their neighbor. But if you think you know how to love and to follow God's teaching, you are wrong. You have no clue what it is to love. This is what Jesus was telling them. Now, the lawyer has a Samaritan problem. The person who is not even worthy of a name in his eyes turns out to be the only one acting in Christ's love. The one he thought was so scummy and so detestable was the one who showed mercy and love. That lowlife was the one who symbolizes the love of Christ. What Jesus is doing here is opening the gospel story not just to Jews, but to everyone, including the Gentiles and including people like the Samaritans. He was talking to a Jewish community, and in their eyes, there was only one type of neighbor. That neighbor was Jewish. Opening up the gospel to non-Jews required them to let go of a beloved concept of purity. They were the chosen people, and as such, had to remain pure in their lives and in their faith. The laws that they lived by, given by God to help mend the relationships between us and God and us and our neighbor, had devolved into a rule-bound society that only accepted people like themselves. Purity of race and purity of faith separated them from the rest of the world. Through this parable, Jesus challenges them to accept that God's work is outside of their limited vision of God. The day before Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated, he preached a sermon that is well known. It is his "I Have Been to the Mountaintop" sermon. But in the sermon, he included the Good Samaritan, the man who stopped and bandaged and transported and fed a stranger that would have hated him under other circumstances. Dr. King talked about the care that the Samaritan provided, but then he began to talk about the road that ran from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was steep. In Jerusalem, they were 3,000 feet above sea level. In Jericho, they were 800 feet below sea level. So in a span of 18 miles, those travelers were dropping almost 4,000 feet. It was a rocky road. It wound through a canyon, and there were rock walls behind which the robbers could hide. Even in Jesus' time, this part of the road was known as the Bloody Pass. So a traveler being robbed was not an unusual event. And in fact, this was well known as a dangerous road. One reason the priest and Levite may not have stopped was the fear that if they stopped, they too might be attacked. Their safety was at risk. The question that Dr. King asked was this: was taking care of the injured traveler enough? Was taking care of the injured traveler enough? And his answer was no. That we as Christians must take care of those in need, but most importantly, we must take care of the problem. We must fix the road as well as fix the traveler. The road to Jericho is not safe. Will you walk it? If we're afraid to walk it, how can we expect others to do so? If we love others as we love ourselves, how can we expect them to walk a road, to live a life that we consider unsafe or unfair for ourselves? Dr. King argued that it's not just giving them clothes or food or welcoming them into our church for an hour. We have to make the road safe for them or provide another pathway, because those are the decisions that we would make for ourselves. Loving people is not an action, it's a way of life. It's just the way you think and the way you respond. Loving our neighbor goes beyond caring for them in times of need. And the question, who is my neighbor, is in itself a selfish question. Because if you ask, who is my neighbor, the assumption is that there are people out there that can be excluded. Perhaps the question for us should be, who am I a neighbor to? We need to be neighbors not just to those who walk the roads that we walk in safety. We need to be neighbors to those that walk the roads of life. All the people includes those that blend into the rocks, those that are easy to look past, those that must walk roads that we consider unwise and unsafe. And if the Samaritan had not walked that unsafe road himself, he would never have seen the injured man. As followers of Christ, we are obligated to walk with others on the road that they travel. We don't wait for them to be hurt, but rather we care for them in such a way that the road cannot hurt them. And the people who are not like us, the ones we dehumanize, the ones who are made invisible because we don't look at them, when they're sitting on the side of the road asking for food, we look straight ahead and walk past them, hoping that someone else will come along and take care of them. The ones who are not worthy of being a part of our society, in our viewpoint, still walk the road of life with us. And just like the road to Jericho, the road of life is not safe. There are ones who struggle with mental health issues and addiction, who have lost a job through no fault of their own and now live in their car. The ones who don't speak our language, the ones who face hate and racism on a daily basis. But they are also the ones who are close to us, who have strife at home, who are ill and struggle to keep going, who struggle to make their budgets fit their expenses every month, the ones who are lonely, the ones who hide the hurt that they feel from others, the ones who don't meet our standards of gender identity, the ones who just plain dress inappropriately. Unless we look with the eyes of Christ and see them and see the road that they are forced to travel on, we may never walk their road. But this is their road to walk, and as Christians, we must strive to make it safe. When we begin to choose who we consider our neighbor, we are picking purity over humanity. We are choosing to see some that we help and to look right past others that we don't feel are worthy of our help. We pay for medical care and food for someone that is brought to our attention and pat ourselves on the back for being good Samaritans. But are we really? Is our vision of neighbor as wide as Christ's love is? Have we stopped and looked with his eyes to see who is on the side of the road? Is the road dangerous? As Dr. King said, the question is not, if I stop to help this man in need, what will happen to me? The question should be, if I do not stop to help this man in need, what will happen to him? Now, we're sending teams out to Mexico and Brazil to walk with them on their road, but you don't have to leave the country. There are plenty of people here who need a neighbor. Jesus challenged us to widen our vision of what is a neighbor until it is wide as his love is. Look around you. Seriously, look around you. Y'all can move. This works. These are neighbors. You may not know what's going on with them, but if you have the courage to ask, you can find out. But don't stop there. As you leave the church and drive home or go to the grocery store, look around you. As you drive through a part of town that makes you feel uncomfortable, look around you. Read the news. Read about the people struggling to make a life in our country who are being dehumanized and put in cages. These people are our neighbor. As we were made in the image of God, so are they. And if helping feels unsafe, it is likely that these neighbors feel unsafe as well. And I encourage you to stop and consider whether our actions, our programs, our missions, our responses are bandaging up wounds from the road to Jericho. Or are we doing something to make the road less dangerous? Are we working to solve the problem? When loving neighbors becomes just who we are, then our lives reflect that calling. There is no more question of who my neighbor is. Jesus calls us to see, to help, and to make safe those that the world has forgotten. And this is how the gospel news is spread, one person to another, one neighbor to another. The road to Jericho is not safe. How will we respond? Thanks be to God.